God whispers into our ears, and we could feel his love wrapped around us. There's an experience that happens in worship. Where it's the presence of God becomes revealed in unique and beautiful ways, in powerful ways, in convicting ways. And sometimes it's just an assurance. It's that knowledge of knowing that we're not alone. This morning I'm going to be sharing on what I like to call a theology of the beautiful. Years ago, when my family and I had attended a church, it was the best way to describe it. For me, it was a step up. What I mean by that is, prior to this, we had gone to Catholic church, and all we had sang were songs in Latin. And there was a lot of standing up and sitting down. And I had a kneel. Yep, you got to throw a kneel or two in there. And there was a rhythm to that service. And then my family, my mom became born again. And we started attending a Baptist church. And I'm still a Christian to this day. Just kidding. No, we went there and we learned songs and we sang songs. That I was amazed. I was like, wow, we're singing in English. And people are like clapping their hands. And I was like, oh, that was really good. But there were some times I'd be sitting there in worship. And there was no connection between the songs that we were singing and my experience. And it was, let me just be honest, it was boring. And I sat there and I could tell when something is wrong, when you're singing a song and you're opening your mouth and yawns start to come out, that's not a good sign. And so as a young guy and experiencing, this was my idea of what worship and prayer was about, was I hope they don't pick a song that I'm going to yawn through. And that seemed to happen through a lot of the hymns. And I love the hymns. But there was no connection between me and God in those moments, so my worship experience was pretty dry. I sat there, sang a couple of songs, and waited to go home. I worked with a lot of what I like to call pre-Christians. And introducing worship and singing to pre-Christians, it's kind of funny. Because they look at us, if you are not a believer and you come to a worship service, a worship gathering, and you come in and you're like, so you sing songs every week. I didn't even do this in school. Do you understand? This is kind of awkward and weird. So you all sing songs, you close your eyes, you pray. Sometimes I'll see people raising their hands. What's that about? They'll say. Or then the experience might become a little bit more charismatic and they're like, there are people who are walking around and dancing, or there's artists. What's that about? And it gets kind of weird, especially to somebody who is not a believer, that they don't understand. They're like, what are these things? What's going on? And so I got into some really good conversations with people about worship and prayer. Because to someone who doesn't believe in God, this is a really weird experience. And some of you probably sitting here today and says, you know what? I don't even get it. And I've been coming here for years. And my hope is that hopefully today you get it a little bit closer. If not, you can just close your eyes and sing along and you'll get it. You know, one question I was asked was, so we pray and we worship this great big God. Is this because God is on this major ego trip and he wants human beings to grovel and to humble themselves and come before him and say, hey, so we know that you're bigger than us, and so we're supposed to be scared of you, and the whole time we get together is pretty much recognizing you're big and you're up there and you're in charge, and we're nothing. Is that what worship is about? Is it a humiliating experience that God gets to fill his ego? And that was sad. It was sad because there are people who believe that. They genuinely wonder that. Is this what worship is all about? One can see what Christians do from this outside perspective and judge it quickly. But even those on the inside ask some of these questions. I'm just going to be honest. I bet you there's some of us here today who would sit there and say, you know what, I don't even know why we do this, but we do it. We get together and we sing these songs, and I wait for the time to run out so I can come home, because I punched my time card and said, I was here, God. Anybody watch Everybody Loves Raymond? Anybody ever seen that? You can be honest. It's okay. We're fine. So there was an episode, and I laughed so much when they were talking about the deacons. You ever see that episode where Ray Romano's father was talking about being a deacon, and during the service he got to sit in the back the whole time and didn't understand, you know, the whole point. He was coming to church, and he was the deacon within a church because he was hoping that the big guy would see him, that he checked in for today. And he checked in, and he thought that God would be okay with that. And that's, I mean, that pleases him by checking in. Let's say if we said that today, it's like checking in on your Facebook posts. I made it here. I'm here at church today, so this counts, God. I clicked the button, so we're good. And you can come back, and hopefully, by the time this is all done, you had enough check-ins to say, see, Jesus, like, this is it. We're good, right? Because I put my time in. I mean, look, I even went a step above. I showed up twice a year to clean, because that, I mean, cleaning, people who clean are like higher, elevated. I'm going to give props to Lisa and Lucille for working hard. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about our check-ins and how many times you showed up and then God judges it on that. That's not why we worship. It's not, I mean, that's not it. I don't believe that God is on this major ego trip, forcing himself onto humanity, enslaving us into this exclusive worship. That's not how this is done. Because if that was the case, we are being forced to love him. We would be forced into an undesirable relationship. And what is it that we call when somebody forces themselves upon us? Call it rape. And God does not spiritually rape people and forces himself upon us. That is not the God of the Bible. That's not love. When one person forces themselves onto another, we deem that horrible. And we know there's something inside of us that cringes at that. And the scriptures clearly, constantly, consistently says, no. That's not the way of God. I'm going to say that this idea of forced love, it's eradicated by the concept of free will and his relationship all throughout the scriptures with his creation. That God proves that he has this will, as well as a respecter of wills, that his whole purpose and prime reason for creation is to be in a loving relationship with humanity, that he loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. And to be in true relationship, he gives human beings the ability to choose love, to choose obedience, or choose disobedience. Within the Old Testament, that the Father's relationship with Israel was shown to his people. It was shown through choice. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a moment when Moses is coming before the people of Israel, before they entered in, and he says, this command I am giving you today, that it's not too difficult for you, and it's not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so that we could hear it and obey? It's not kept beyond the sea so far away that we must ask, who will cross the sea and bring it to us so we can hear and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips, and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death. And again, it goes on further. He says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Moses is sharing with the people of God that you have a choice. And he hopes that they would choose life. For love to exist, there has to be choice. But some would say, listen, God is great and mighty and sovereign. And you know what? If God wants something done, he will do it. And that is true. But let me say this. Just because God wants something doesn't mean it always happens. I'm not going to take away from the sovereignty of God, but I want you to hear within the scriptures in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. But the reality is that not everyone is saved and understands truth. He wants this, but it doesn't necessarily mean it happens. God wants us to live and have abundant life, but it doesn't mean happens. There's plenty of times within the scriptures that people refuse God. That's not what he wants. Technically, his reaction is brokenness by rejection. Now, God's heart is broken when he's rejected. He believes in love and ultimately letting his creation to choose love. And this choice to love is central to the gospel. I want you to hear this. The ability to choose love is central to the gospel. That Christ chose to love the Father and to willingly love us by submitting himself to God's will. Jesus demonstrates choice to human beings by saying some very few words, not my will, but yours be done. I want you to think about this. Jesus, dripping with blood off of his forehead due to his bursted capillaries from stress in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to God, knowing what's about to happen, says, not my will, but yours be done. That he's looking and consciously choosing to say, my flesh desires something, and I'm going to show I don't care what my flesh desires. I am choosing the will of God, the will of the Father. And that is a moment within history that we look to Jesus and we can see his humanity wrestling with his divinity, that he is fully human and fully divine, but yet he still has the freedom to choose to obey. He still chooses love. And this choice is central in our gospel. He chooses to love us and the Father prior to entering into this horrific suffering on a wicked cross. You understand, God gave all his created beings this ability to choose and to worship him. And he does this. And at times, the scriptures talk about where he steps into history. He steps into it and he says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. He says, I understand you have a freedom here, but I'm going to make sure that this happens. And when we look at the birth of Jesus, when we look at moments within the history of Israel, and when we look at the future coming kingdom, God steps in and says, this is what it's going to be because I am in charge. God is given that freedom of will because he is sovereign and he is God. But yet because he loves, he allows us to choose. We were talking about it this morning, that the greatest example, we can even look at John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave he gave his one, his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone, not some people, everyone has the ability to believe. So if we're not forced into this worship, then why worship him? There's a little note on your on the back of your paper, a question. And I want you to ask yourself, you're willing to write it there if you have a pen or a paper, or if not, reflect on it in your mind. But I want to ask you, why do you worship him? Why do you worship him? Why do you sing? Why do you give praises? Why do you read the scriptures aloud? Why do you pray and talk to him and have communion? Why do you do what you do? I think every Christian needs to understand this. And every person needs to know why we worship God. This is something that we have to wrestle deep within our souls and allow the Holy Spirit to work here, to allow ourselves to actually see what's going on. I had a picture one day, and I thought it would be the greatest thing. And I think it would be even better to like surprise a congregation, but don't worry, I didn't do this to you guys. But I thought, you know what would be awesome? So during a worship time, while we're singing and praising, I'm going to put a video camera, like right there, and shoot it down on us. And I'm going to record what we look like singing. And then, I'm not going to preach, but I'm just going to show it back, and I'm going to allow you to see what God sees when we're here. I'll allow you to get a picture of what it looks like, what he's seeing happening. And yes, he sees deeper and he sees in the heart, but to see our physical expressions. And this is, to me, this is important. If you don't know this about me now, I pray, if you ever get a chance to go with me to a movie or sports game, I get a little loud and a little animated, and that's okay. I like yelling and screaming. When the Giants went into the first Super Bowl against the Patriots, my hands jumped into, I don't know how, but somehow they flew into the fan, and I just hear, da-da-da-da-da-da, and everyone's like, are you okay? Like, yeah, they just scored a touchdown. Like, I was so excited, I couldn't contain it within myself. And I kind of be a little, I tend to be a little animated, and that's okay, that's who I am. And every time I would hear a pastor say, well, why aren't you as loud as you are at a football game as you are in church? And I say, but I am. And I start to think, I don't want to scare people if I'm like jumping up and down and screaming or anything like that. So I try to hold a little bit. But I believe we are created to be expressive beings. There's something deep within us that showing expressions of love is not something we need to be taught. I want you to hear me. Showing expressions of love is not something that you and I need to be taught. There's something deep within inside of us and who we are. We know how to do this. We do it the way we are. Doesn't mean we all look the same as we express our love and demonstrate these loves. But we know how to love because there's something inside of us that says, love this person. Love the way that's inside of you. At the cross, God took something broken, something horrific, something cruel, something that was meant for death, and he created life. He created beauty from ashes. And this is the God within the scriptures, that God is all about the beautiful. He is all about creating beauty. There is this deep need within us to have this theology of the beautiful and the understanding that God is a beautiful being. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 1 says this, O Lord, I will honor and praise your name. For you are my God. You do such wonderful things, and you planned them long ago. And now you have accomplished them. I will honor and praise your name. With within the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was this understanding that devotion, that praise, that prayer were things that we gave to God because of who He was. That God is beautiful. And because of this beauty in of itself, it is a good thing. That God is good. And He makes things good. In the beginning, He created life, and it was good. When God touches things, it is good. Things that are good are beautiful. God is about creating beauty and beautiful things. God communicates with us through this beauty, whispering our names even before we knew He was there. He created beautiful things to inspire our human souls, because we were made to desire and resonate with beauty. If God created everything good, and He created it in a way that He loved it and thought it was good and it was beautiful, that there's something deep within the Imago Dei, the way that we are created, that the image and likeness of God of who we are, He created us to resonate. I want to say this. The original intention of human life is to be in harmony, to singing a beautiful song with creation that praises God. It's how it was supposed to be. Singing beautiful songs that are in harmony with all of creation. Harmony. Have you ever heard when a group of people sing harmony, the different voices, when they come together, it's a moment. It's a moment within us to say, listen, this is the purpose of creation, that we were created to be in harmony, to be in peace. This is what God desires for humanity. That this beauty, it heals and it restores. And it moves us back towards God. Beautiful things point towards the Creator. They are road signs, arrows, fingers pointing back up to who made it, or who made him, or who made her. So many times within the Old Testament, there are references to the mountains and to the stars, to the hills, where the psalmists were so in awe of creation. And because of that, it pointed them to who God was. There, about 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine posted on Facebook some pictures. It was an article from Yellowstone. And I don't know if anybody saw this, but it was pictures captured of the night sky revealing the stars. And there were widescreen pictures of the Milky Way galaxy that you could only uniquely see from Yellowstone. And you look at this, and it's just like, wow. The heavens are great, and they are the workmanship of our Father. It's just beautiful things that point us back to God. The skies, the earth, and the things that are below, we're all meant and created for His glory. And for us to look at it and appreciate it, to value it, and to see the value. But now, despite all the brokenness, despite our sins, despite the terrible evils in this world, it's easy for us to ignore beauty. It's easy for us to see that it is not good. Life is not good. Things are terrible. And there is nothing good within this planet. And I'm going to say that is not true. That the cross was a redemptive act to bring beauty back. That if beauty is healing, if beauty is a redemptive process, that there is beauty all around us. in the middle of the vile, in the middle of the horrible, I'm going to take a term that I heard at camp, horrible acts of treason against the kingdom, which is sin. Despite all of that, there is beauty. Do you see it? Do you see the beautiful that God is creating still, now, here, today? I'm going to show a video. And I want us to take a moment to look at the story that's being presented within this video. And to listen to the words. And find the beauty of God.
Thank you.
Jesus is making beautiful, beautiful things all around us. And it's each other. We are a new Christ. We are new in Christ. We are a new creation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, it's washing away the old, the vile, the dirty, the horrific. And he's making new life. And we are expressions of his handiwork, of his love. We are beautiful. And that deserves a response. When we see him at work in our lives, it draws a response out from within us. I left it at home. But for those who have been to our house, you've seen it on our fridge. My daughter made this wonderful picture of a cat. And this cat was bedazzled. I mean, she had earrings and necklaces and jewels, and she was a gorgeous looking cat. And there it sat on my fridge for a long time. She was so proud of this when she gave it to us. Now, I'm going to be honest. This drawing, it wasn't the Mona Lisa. It wasn't a Van Gogh. The skill that it took to make this was that of a child. But its worth, it doesn't have a price tag. And so there it sits on our fridge, as something for us as parents to be so proud of and so excited and to love so much. You know, when I was in school, we had this class called woodshop. And I say it like that because unfortunately kids today, they don't have woodshop anymore. But I had woodshop, and I made an amazing piece of work. It was a stick. This stick didn't really have any point to it except where it was an example we had to sand things down and to practice our sanding and using some of the edging. And there it is, and it kind of looked like some weird handled sword, but it wasn't. And I didn't know. And I wrote the word dad on it, and I gave it to my dad. And for years, I saw this stick that had no absolute value or point hung in his workshop. And I looked at that constantly, and I was doing, hey, I made this there. But why is he keeping it there? Just because I put the word dad on it. What was the point? It has nothing to do with any of his tools. Why does he keep it hanging on his wall day in and day out? I would look at it. I wouldn't understand. As parents, we know that things that our kids give us become beautiful pieces of treasure that we love to hold on to, and we find value in that. We worship out of what he has done, and we give it to our dad, and our dad holds on to that, and he loves it. He loves every note that you sing, every painting that you paint for him, every dance, every way that you move your body, that brings glory to him. And he loves it. He loves your expressions. He loves the way that you love him. Can you hear that? He loves the way that you love him. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we worship and pray, it's our expressions of worship. I'm going to end on this passage in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 16, and if you have time this week, I want you to reread this. Acts chapter 16, 22 to 33. Here's a story about Paul and Silas. So a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to ordered them stripped and beaten with rods, wooden rods. And they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into the prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. And there's my picture of this cat. See this thing? You know what I'm talking about. This thing is like amazing. I'm just going to hang it right here. So they're tied up. The jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Listen, around midnight, they were beaten, they were flogged, they were tied up, they were sentenced, they were thrown into jail. They're not just jail, but they're thrown into the dungeon, and they were clamped. They were in the deepest, darkest points of depression. And their reaction was to argue, complain, and yell for a lawyer. No. What did they do? Around midnight. I don't know about you, but most of us would be sleeping by that point. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Well, the jailer woke up to see that the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with them, with him, and with all who lived in his household, even at that hour of the night. And the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Paul and Silas, in the middle of persecution, of struggle, of pain, reflected and found beauty. And they looked to their God who saved their life many times before. And they worshiped him and they just prayed him. And what happens when we worship and we pray and we express these tokens of love? That the power and the presence of God shows up. Okay? It shows up when we are in communion with him, when we are giving our offerings of love to him. It is a supernatural experience. And here, it was demonstrated in a great way. This supernatural experience of what they were doing. All they were doing was singing. They were just praying. They were recognizing who their God was. And out of this love relationship, the power of God was demonstrated to those who were witnessing. They saw it. They saw the power of who Jesus is right then and there. And it led people. It led people to recognizing the gospel. Listen, I want us to understand this and to have this story within this framework of beauty. Because as we see the beauty around us, as we see how beautiful our God is, and how much of a beautiful act it is that the redemptive story of Jesus Christ and his transformation power in our lives, this beauty is then given back to our God in acts of love. And those acts of love isn't just designed for me to him and him to me, but these acts of love then are demonstrated in power to other people so that other people can see the beauty of God all around. They could see the saving hand of the Father all around. And that builds into our world a true, a deep, and a powerful theology of the beautiful. That beauty changes things. That beauty is healing. That beauty is redemption. As you worship, as you sing, as you shout, as you dance, if you get up and you want to draw pictures, if you want to express God, listen, There is a power there that you and I have no idea. But let's pray to experience it. Let's pray to participate in it. Let's pray to see it unfold all around us, not just for you. Not just for you, but so that others could experience this beauty too. May we be people who truly understand the beauty of God. May we be people who see the beauty all around us. And may we be people who demonstrate the power of the beauty of God to a lost and dying world. Pray with me. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Father, I thank you that you are a glorious God who is in the business to redeeming us, that you are in the business of saving us. And you make beautiful things out of the dust. I pray as we sing songs, as we celebrate, as we worship, and as we pray, God, that we would be people that expresses our love for you without restraint, without boundaries, without a care. And I pray that this power in our love would bring freedom to those who are captive. God, that we wouldn't convince the world by these words and lofty, this ability to reason and to explain deep doctrines, but God, we would show the redemptive beauty of who you are. Lord, our loved ones would see that and would be drawn to you. I pray that we would be men and women who bring beauty all across this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all stand and worship with